Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. This is our 14th and final message through 2 Peter, which began back on February 9th. It was a simpler time. The good old days, back in February. And we have seen that Peter was writing his second and final epistle with several things in mind. He knew that his time of exodus or departure was at hand, that he would soon be leaving this life and leaving this tabernacle. Unlike many today, he was not worried about dying because he knew he was going to die in the will of God and in God's timing for him. And to be absent from the body, he would be present with the Lord. But he also knew that the wolves were circling the churches. Some were wolves of violent persecution by the world's government. And some were the wolves of false prophets and false teachers that would be sneaking in on their bellies into the churches and bringing in damnable heresies and corrupting the churches from the inside. So persecution on the outside and heresy on the inside. And the wolves are still circling our churches today. So Peter knew that he was leaving. He knew the wolves would be circling the churches. And he wanted to strengthen them so that they could stand strong once he had gone and keep these things in remembrance. He warned them of the character of false prophets, reminded them of the day of the Lord, and admonished them concerning the manner of people that we ought to be if we truly believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 17 again, "Therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Unfortunately, we all know some who used to be in a position of steadfastness for the Lord who have since fallen away following one error or another and are no longer in a position of steadfast service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some used to be pastors. Some used to be Sunday school teachers. Some were once deacons. Some were leaders in the church. Some tithed and gave. Some were on the mission field. Some used to sing in the choir. Some used to usher. Some were bus workers. Some played the church piano at one time. There are a lot of used-to-bes. They used to do this. They used to do that. They used to take their kids to church. They used to get their kids involved in the youth department. But now they have fallen away from that and now they're out of church. And you know, we should all ask ourselves, is that where we want to end up? We who are in church this morning and serving God this morning and bringing our kids to church this morning? Do we not have family members who have used to be serving God, now they are not? Are we going to follow the same pattern or the same decisions, sometimes even unconsciously, that led them from a position of steadfastness to a position outside of God's will and outside of God's service? That's something that all of us should be concerned about. That's why Peter said, he said, "I'm writing these things. I'm warning you about these things, lest, even though you know them, you fall from a position of steadfastness." We all know of churches that were once steadfast. They used to have the three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And some of those services were not well attended, and so people got discouraged about it and started canceling services. I was talking to a pastor a while ago, and he said, you know, several years ago he knew an older pastor, a country church, and this older pastor got sick and could not lead the Wednesday night services for about 4 months. And during that time, they stopped having the Wednesday night services. Then when the pastor's health returned and was able to come back and start leading the Wednesday night services again, the church didn't want to have them. They'd gotten in the habit of not having services. And so, I mean, I'm just pointing out, folks, we need to understand that some churches used to be steadfast, things happened, and now they're not. Those things can happen to us too, unless we are determined to be steadfast. Used to have Sunday night, now they have Sunday lunch service. More convenient. Folks, everything can't be about convenience. Some things have to be by conviction. And every, you know, used to have Sunday school teachers that would follow up on prospects and visit. Used to have a bus, maybe tried to bring some poor kids in. Used to have good music, and now, you know, they, to try to boost numbers, they started gradually adding things in to try to be popular and have the popular music of their time. Some used to support missionaries. Some used to be lively and enthusiastic and warm. Some used to have a King James Bible in the pulpit and King James Bible in the pews. And now you never know which of the 400 you're going to get at any given time. They used to have right doctrinal positions, but now it's a doctrinal soup and doctrinal stew of all these things just kind of thrown in there together. Some churches used to have guts, and now it's kind of a wimpy environment, not willing to take a stand for anything. Some churches used to have a little militancy about them, but now we're kind of passive. And I'm just saying it's easy to fall from our steadfastness. Some churches are dead or dying. It's just not official yet. And some have definitely taken a step in the wrong direction. That is what Paul and Peter were worried about in their final epistles. So how can I maintain a steadfast position for God? I don't want to be led away in error. I don't want to fall from a position of steadfastness. I don't want my kids to say, my dad used to be a pastor. My parents used to go to church. My parents raised us in church, but now they don't go to church. I don't want my children to say that, or my grandchildren to mention in prayer request time, pray for my grandma and grandpa, they don't come to church anymore. So how can I maintain a steadfast position? Well, verse 18 is the answer. Grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A 15-word sentence that tells us what we need and what God expects from us. We need to grow in grace and knowledge. If I am growing, that means I'm getting stronger and health. I'm being healthy. When I start to decline and I start to lose the vitality on the inside and I start to shrink and wither, that's when I'm going in the wrong direction and I'm much more likely to be misled or make wrong decisions. Now, I'm not going to give you 1, 2, 3 points this morning. We're just going to work our way through this passage, and I want to make several thoughts as we go through it. He says to grow. The word grow is used in two main ways in the New Testament. One means to grow like a child grows into adulthood. All right? Like it says of the Lord Jesus, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So God desires for us to grow like a baby grows in childhood, as newborn babes, that we may grow thereby. And God desires us to grow as children grow into adulthood and maturity. The second way that it is used is like a fruitful harvest growing up, and the plants are growing, and driving into town, I see that the golden waves of grain are starting to pop up in the farms near our home, and I'm sure what it is, barley or wheat or something, Fruit Loops or something out there. I don't know what it is. And so, I mean, got oatmeal growing up out there in the fields, and you see it all growing up. And my peach tree, the one I have left, has little peaches growing on it. You saw there's some fruit that's coming out on these trees, and the harvest is starting to grow and become fruitful out in the field. And that's the second way that God wants us to grow, like a fruitful harvest or a fruitful tree that is growing and rooted and strong and healthy. That's the desire that God has for us. But God does expect us to grow. He expects us to grow. Don't be content to remain a babe or immature in Christ. Don't be content to remain as a spiritual kindergartner held over year after year after year. Desire to grow and mature in your faith and develop in your faith. You know, if a child doesn't grow, we know that something physically is wrong, right? And but the child doesn't have a say in that. That's something that's genetic or physical. But the child of God has a say in that. We can grow in grace. We don't have to remain in a stunted position. We don't have to stay in a stunted growth habit. We can
grow and become strong and physically, spiritually strong in the Lord. But you know, we expect our children to grow. It's not just physical. We expect them to grow in spirit. Expect them to grow mentally. Expect them to grow in maturity. Okay, I talked about that yesterday with the graduates. That we expect our kids to act their age. Okay? You know, I don't expect a 6-year-old to act like a 12-year-old. I don't expect a 12-year-old to act like a 6-year-old. If you're 23 and you say, people keep treating me like I'm 15, maybe you act like you're 15. You got to act your age. And as Dave Ramsey says, you got to act your wage. But, you know, I want my kids, and all of us as parents should desire for our children to grow and mature and be on the upward trend. Amen? I go to Walmart and I see hairy young men walking around in onesies, and I think someone's not raising kids to grow up. Am I right? You see these hairy young men, they got these, you know, scraggly beards, and they walk around in onesies. You'll see them. You don't go to Walmart as much as I do. You don't see that at Target. You have to go to Walmart to see that sort of thing. You pay less, but you see more. But you have 25-year-olds still playing kids' games and acting like children. They haven't grown into maturity. You know, you're supposed to grow up and act like an adult, and then when you get in your 40s, you can start playing games and acting like a kid again. But it shouldn't it be our desire for us to grow and mature? Don't expect a 16-year-old to be a 22-year-old, but the 22-year-old shouldn't be a 16-year-old. We should act our age. And, you know, that's something I desire as a parent, and something God desires for His children too. And in Hebrews, we won't turn there, but he describes how some are still stuck on milk and they should be eating meat by now. Why are you satisfied with milk when you could be eating meat? You should be growing in maturity and be able to handle stronger things by at this point. In fact, some of you ought to be teachers, but you're still being taught because you're not really, by this point, you should be able to teach others something and not just be served all the time. So God wants us to grow, and who's a better example of this in the Bible than Peter? I mean, what an example of a man who grew in grace. You read about Peter in three stages. You have Peter in the Gospels, Peter in the book of Acts, and Peter in his two epistles. And man, you read about Peter in the Gospels when he's a young convert. He's always answering and no one's asked him a question. He's always sticking his foot in his mouth. He's a little self-willed. He has trouble being quiet. He doesn't listen with both ears all the time. He can be prideful. He can boast. All these other guys will leave you. I'll never leave you. Big talker. You know, that's young Peter. It is not young in his age, but young in his spiritual maturity. And, you know, more talk than walk sometimes. And of course, we know how that ended, denying the Lord three times and going out weeping bitterly. And the Lord restored him. But it just showed his level of maturity to that point. Now, we can list all the good things Peter did too, and we ought to. Peter was a great man, but he had to grow. He walked on water, second. He holds world record number two, walking on water, second place, and did a lot of wonderful things. But he needed to grow in grace, and the Lord gave him grace and allowed him to grow. You know, Peter actually stuck his finger in the Lord's face on more than one occasion and rebuked him. He didn't do that after the resurrection. See, he learned to grow and he learned to become. At first, he was Peter, just a little stone, easily moved about. But he became a strong rock for the Lord, a solid man that was a strength to all of his brethren, and a mountain, a pillar, I should say, a pillar in the early church. He and James and John were pillars, and all the churches could look to Peter for strength during the Acts phase of his life. And then in his two epistles, he's the elder statesman speaking with wisdom and talking about precious things. And you can see how he's really grown in the Lord. And so who's a better example of someone who has grown in grace than Peter, who had made mistakes but had grown past them and had become a mature man that was no longer making some of the same immature decisions that he'd made earlier? You know, it's better to grow out of an error than get rooted in it. I'm reminded of a preacher that was in his 70s, had a nationwide ministry, and one day someone asked him a critical question. He said, 30 years ago you said such and such, and the preacher finally just said, some people grow and some don't. You're really going to hold something I said 30 years ago? I'm not saying it now. Some people grow out of things and some people get rooted in them. Let us grow in grace as a child grows toward maturity. Let us grow like a seed grows to a fruitful tree. Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Isaiah 26 says, he shall cause them that come out of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. So like a tree, first you've got to have the roots, and then there's the blossoms and the fruit. That's what God desires to see in our life. In Matthew 13, when Jesus was talking about the harvest, not a tree, but the harvest fields, and he said some would receive the seed into stony places. He said they would hear the word and with joy receive it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And what happens when he gets offended? He withers away. Very important for us as Christians to put some roots down. Not like stony ground, and then boy, the first trouble that comes, or the first persecution that comes, or the first time the pastor hurts your feelings, then you get your feelings hurt, and I will hurt your feelings sooner or later. Except for Mrs. Booth. I would never hurt Mrs. Booth's feelings. Brother Camp, I heard his all the time. You know, so sooner or later, folks, if you stay under one church for long enough, sooner or later you're going to disagree with the pastor and the pastor's going to disagree with you. That doesn't mean it has to be the end of a relationship. And I'll tell you something, we must be careful not to get offended and fall out on God when trouble comes and difficult situations come. We've got to have roots enough for us to withstand the storms and bend sometimes without breaking and falling out. Without roots, you're not going to grow strong. You've got to put some roots down. And Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. But we're not rooted alone. And here's an important point. We as Christians are to be rooted together in the church. Now, I read up a little bit on the redwood trees of California. Have any of you been to the redwood trees of California? All right, several of you. That's on my bucket list. I'd like to spend like a whole month out west. I can knock off a lot of bucket list things. These redwood trees go 350 feet and up. That's like a 35, 40 story building. You know, it's amazing how God designed them where they can even pump water up that high. You know, even until recent times, skyscrapers had to have water towers on top to get water to the upper levels because they didn't have equipment strong enough to pump water up past 10 stories. And yet God made a tree that can take water out of the ground and pump it up 350 feet. Isn't that amazing? That they actually create their own fog. The condensation gets among the trees and that causes fog to develop so they can get more water out of the air. God designed that. But I used to think of these redwood trees and I think, man, 350 feet high. And those roots must go a mile deep, you know. That's what I pictured. Picture in my mind this giant tree with roots going way down into the earth. Do you know what I found out? The redwood trees rarely go more than 6 feet deep. Rarely go more than 6 feet deep. What they do is they spread out, make it 100 feet wide, and they wrap around each other's roots. And so they're only 6 feet deep, but the roots are so spread out with all the other redwood trees, and they intertwine and even fuse together. So that the tree 350 feet tall is not just depending on its own roots, it is drawing strength from every other tree that it's connected to. Isn't that an amazing picture of what the church is supposed to be like? It's not supposed to be me out on a rock by myself. It's supposed to be me in a church with my roots intertwined with everyone else in the church so that we draw strength from each other. In Christ. And that's why families have been in the church for a long time. We've put our roots down here and our roots are connected together with each other and we help each other with our families. And I'll tell you, you know, after 6 weeks of quarantine, I have noticed the difference in our attitude from the first week we came back to today. I think that our faith builds on each other's presence. I think that we strengthen each other's faith. And if it helps me to see how important it is for us to be in real fellowship together. Drawing on each other and the Lord. And so, God wants us to grow and put down some roots. But see, growth represents your potential. your potential. A child growing into maturity is growing into his potential. My potential, I was going to grow into this height. You know, does me no good to say, I wish I'd been 7 feet tall. That's my potential. We should all desire to grow into our spiritual potential. And not fall short of that. But we've got to grow into our potential. And then what does God say we're to grow in? We're to grow in grace. Grow in grace. We need the grace of Jesus Christ to grow spiritually. Just like children need good food, water, sunlight, exercise, and vitamins to grow physically. That's why I think staying inside under fluorescent lights is not good for our health. I think it's good to get out and get some sunlight and fresh air. And kids need to get out, and they need to get some exercise. They need good food in their bodies. They need water, and not just carbonated water with soda in it. And we need water and sunlight and exercise to grow physically. And trees need water and sunlight and nutrients from the soil to grow physically. And what do we need? We need the grace of God. We need grace to grow spiritually. That's why we read about grace and we preach about grace and we exercise grace and we sing about grace. Because it, like the redwood tree, pulls all that water in and creates the fog that helps to water it. You and I should grab all this grace that we sing about and preach about and talk about and exercise and just soak it in. Because it is the grace of God that helps us to grow and to be to mature and to be strong. And when we don't have grace, we become weak and fragile and hollow. We need to love grace and not get tired of it. Of course, we also have to point out, I mean, Paul had to spend a whole chapter, Romans 6, dealing with grace, what grace is not. Grace is not a license to live in sin. Rather, grace leads us to live right. Titus 2 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, do parents need to have grace on their children? Absolutely. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke them not to anger. Amen. So we need to have grace, but does that mean we have no expectations? Of course not. I'm not really loving my child if I don't train them up in the way they should go. And so, just as, but folks, I always find it easier to understand God's relation to me when I think about my relation to my family, my children, and what God expects from us. You see, God has grace with us, and thank God for His grace, but that doesn't mean He doesn't have expectations for us also. And He gives us grace, and He has mercy on us, and He forgives us, and He wants us to grow. But the grace of God that it builds us up also teaches us, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Yes, do that. Yes, do that. And as I'm growing in grace, I'm turning more and more away from the things I should not do, and more to the things that I should do. Because that's what grace does in my life. It helps me to grow spiritually and helps me to do the right things. Then he says, it's not just grow in grace, it's to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How precious the Lord was to old Simon Peter. Someone has said that Peter obeyed Jesus as Lord, loved Him as Savior, adored Him as the greatest man, and worshipped Him as the Son of God. To grow in knowledge, you have to be humble. You have to be humble. I often quote, not in preaching, but I often quote to other people, the old saying of Epictetus, the Stoic philosopher. It is impossible for a person to begin to learn what he thinks he already knows. It is impossible for a person to begin to learn what he thinks he already knows. I was thinking about that because I used to teach at a Bible college, and I always taught the upperclassmen there. And my favorite students, the Joel Haineses and the David Monsevices and their future wives and some of those students that are now in the ministry, my favorite students were the ones who came, and Brother Graff and Brother Winkle, a lot of the guys some of y'all know. They were my favorites because if I have at least one or two people that really want to learn something, man, I can get excited about teaching. But when you have some students that are just there to get their mom and dad off their back and they don't care, it's not as much fun to teach. And I was thinking about that because I'll be teaching at Heartland this next fall. I'll be teaching the freshman class, and I've never taught freshmen before. Here's the problem you sometimes have with freshmen. They've been in church all their life. They think they know it all. The other problem is the seniors, because now they've been 4 years and they think it all. They know it all. And people that think they know it all really bother those of us who really do know it all. So my advice to my kids when they went to college was, go with your learning cap on and have a learner's attitude, because there's something you can learn from all of your teachers. But if you think you already know it all, you're not going to enjoy it, your teacher's not going to enjoy it, and you're not going to get a thing. Well, that's how we ought to come to church too. You know, well, I know all this already. Maybe. I mean, I don't think that I'm all that original. That doesn't mean we don't need to hear it again. Amen. And maybe there's something we could learn that's new to us, but not if we're not listening. So we ought to be hungry to be students of knowledge. And growing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ means I need to learn more about Jesus. And that'll help me to keep from being confused by false teachers presenting a false Jesus. We should all know the basic framework of Christ's doctrine. It's easy to remember it chronologically. His deity. He's God Himself. Amen. The incarnation. He became flesh and dwelt among us. The virgin birth. He wasn't born having some illicit relationship. He was born to a virgin. His sinless life. His supernatural ministry performing real miracles. His vicarious death, which means He died in our place. He died as a substitute for the sins of the whole world. Not a few, the whole wide world. He was buried for 3 days and He rose the third day as our living Savior. He ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and He is the sole mediator between God and man. He's our great High Priest. He's the Savior of the world and willing to save all who call upon Him. And He's coming back again as the Sovereign of the world to set up a literal kingdom on this earth. See, that's the basic framework of Christology, the doctrine of Christ. And what happens is people don't know that, and so when the Jehovah's Witnesses come by and say, well, He's not actually deity. Oh, really? Or they go to, someone says, well, you know, the virgin birth really isn't all that important. You know, everything Jesus did mattered just as much whether He was virgin born or not. Or they come along and say, well, Jesus only died for a select few, the elect, and didn't die for anyone else. And so you're not really sure of the verse that says, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Or they say, well, Jesus didn't really resurrect physically. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. He just kind of spiritually arose. It was a spiritual resurrection, but His body didn't rise again. That's when people get confused by false doctrine, because they're not sure of who Christ really is according to the Bible. And so to be solid on that will keep you out of a lot of false doctrines. But then it also means growing in your personal knowledge of Him through your relationship with Him. Not just knowing about Christ, but knowing Christ. Yeah, I read a biography of Abraham Lincoln. I don't know Abraham Lincoln. Some folks have read about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. It's very important for us not just to have a head knowledge, but a personal experience and relationship with Christ. And Jesus said, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. That's a personal relationship. In the yoke, serving together. You know, you really get to know people that you work with. And when you really spend time with the Lord, and you face your problems with Him, and you trust in Him, and you pray to Him, and you read His Word, and you love His message, and you're involved in His service, you will what? You'll be growing in grace and knowledge, personal knowledge, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to grow. It's God's expectation, and it's your potential. So grow in grace. Soak it in like rain and sunlight and nutrients. Take it in like good water and food and exercise and sunlight and vitamins. Grow in knowledge. And when we have grown in maturity and in knowledge, we're less likely to fall from our own steadfastness. I don't want to be that guy that used to be. I don't want to be that guy that used to be. I don't have to be that guy that used to be. I can be steadfast. I can be faithful until Jesus comes. You ever been out in the woods? I love to hike. You ever been out in the woods and you see some giant tree that's fallen over? We saw one of these recently up near Beaver Bend in Oklahoma. And just the wind had knocked it over. And you go over to it and you look at the trunk. And you see this long tree. And now it's long, not tall. See this long tree. And then you look at the base and it's all hollowed out. And it's rotten away. What happened to that tree? Was it the wind that broke it? Or was it the hollowness on the inside? You can blame the wind. But if it had been strong inside, the wind couldn't have knocked it down. Probably wouldn't have knocked it down. So you and I need to make sure that we're not just in church with the outward appearance of a tall tree, but really on the inside it's all hollow and rotten away. then we are in danger of falling from our steadfastness. So that's why we have to be careful not to let a root of bitterness spring up. Not to let some pet sin eat away at us. Not to let some resentment fester. Not to let our enthusiasm wane for spiritual things. Not to get a bad attitude or let arrogance grow in us. These are things that eat away at our strength and stop our growth or hinder us from growing. But rather, let us cling to the Lord and live right and have our hearts right and keep our roots deep and draw strength from each other and grow in grace and have grace towards each other. Amen. And help each other to grow. But when someone falls from steadfastness, it's usually after a long downward spiral. It usually isn't one event that takes place. Now, Peter's final words, to him be glory both now and forever. I love that. He says both now and forever. Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to praise him forever. How about right now? How about we glorify him now too? Amen. To him be glory both now and forever. Peter was determined to bring glory to Jesus that day and the next day and the next day and forevermore. Even determined to glorify him in his death, which was a very painful martyrdom of crucifixion, if the tradition is true. Peter wasn't all talk anymore. He was arrested, condemned to die for his faith in Christ. He committed no crimes except being a Christian. He died, according to tradition, nailed to a cross, as Jesus had died, a slow, painful, embarrassing, miserable death, but he did it to the glory of God. And what's his final word? Amen.